So we're gonna be talking about through this series that I cleverly entitled "Don't Waste Your Life." Really?
I have it on my shelf at home.
Is it good?
I haven't read it.
All right. Well, maybe we should just read the book instead.
Can you just stand up here and read it?
Really? Yeah, I'll just sit. We'll do a little reading. But this came over the break, and actually the original way, so I've been reading kind of sporadically through the Bible every now and then over the break, and I was reading through 1 Corinthians, and I got to chapter 15, and it's this crazy chapter, and we're going to talk a little bit about that today, but it didn't really like hit me at first, but what really got me was this Christian rap song, actually, yeah. Called.
Is it by
DC Talk? I don't want it.
What? What? Oh my god! Want your sex for now? That. Yeah, and we'll I'll play it for you at the end. I'll play the song for you at the end. It's not that one. It's not quite as good as that one because DC Talk is just bomb diggity and nothing really touches it. Yeah, and Jesus Doesn't Tap is another good one. They have some sweet dance moves with that one, so maybe they'll show you after. But we'll listen to the song at the end. But it's called cleverly, "Don't Waste Your Life." Is it plagiarism if you take a song title and make it your sermon series title? I'm good. Four words. I won't publish it though. Yeah, that's a good call. So anyways, I was listening to this song and I was like, okay, like I kind of like, you know, Christian rap, and a lot of people are like, dude, Christian rap, it's lame. And I'm like, dude, listen to this. Like, this guy's so good. And he actually really is really good. Just a good rapper. I don't know if you're into rap or not. I'm pretty hardcore gangster, so his name's Lecrae. Anybody heard of Lecrae? Yeah, probably the two whitest guys in the room listen to Lecrae. Oh, not you, behind you. And I was listening to this song and I was just getting all jazzed about it. I'm like, dude, this song is so awesome. I'm like so pumped up right now. In fact, I made a song list on my iTunes called My Pump Up Mix. And that one's definitely, is that an Ice Cube? And that song is definitely in it because it just pumps me up. But anyways, I was thinking about the song, "Don't Waste Your Life," and I was thinking about 1 Corinthians 15, and I kind of felt like, man, this is just a theme that I've kind of been thinking through over the last few weeks and stuff. And so we're kind of going to look at 1 Corinthians 15 today, and we're going to go through some more stuff over the next few weeks and take a look at it. So if you got a Bible, we're in 1 Corinthians 15. If you don't, there's some on the back bookshelf that Stephen's going to help me pass out. Atta guy. Can we pass them out? So 1 Corinthians 15. So now that Christmas is over, how many iPhone Bibles do we have right now? 1, 2, 3.
Did you notice
today
on Facebook how many people added the Facebook
Friday? Dude, I know.
Oh, really? I saw like 7 people. I was like, oh, okay.
That's awesome. That's all right. It's all right. It's all the same to me. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Cor 1:5. Anybody got a page number in the blue Bible? 1 Corinthians 15. 638. In that Bible? 638. If you got a blue Bible. First Corinthians 15. Yeah, this whole chapter is talking about, hey, you guys are old. Stop. So, this chapter is talking about, I will smack all of you upside the head, you especially. I won't, but I would think about it mentally, which is just as good as doing it. So, it does. That way to back me up on that one. This chapter is all about the resurrection of Jesus. And I kind of wanted to kick it off this way. Does anybody have any raising from the dead, experience in their lives, or somebody that they know raising from the dead? Anybody? Bueller? I do, actually, in all seriousness. Do you have one, seriously? Oh. Sorry to ruin your joke, my bad. So, in eighth grade, when I was in eighth grade, I got called into the principal's office. His name was Mr. Herr. I've told you about this guy before. Yeah, they actually called him, what was his first name? They made the little kids, the elementary school kids, call him Mr. Sunny, I think, because it was confusing them, because they're, trying to teach the kids, him and her, and they would get confused because his name is Mr. Herr. So, anyways, his name is Mr. Herr, and I got called into the principal's office because I didn't know why. And so I come into the principal's office, and I sit down on his desk. He's got a little name tag thing right here. It says Mr. Herr, and he kind of sits up in his chair when I get in. He's like, you can have a seat. And so I had a seat in front of his desk, and I'm like, remember, in junior high, I'm this tall. So I'm sitting in my little seat, looking up to this guy named Mr. Herr. And he's like, hey, Jordan, I just wanted to let you know we're getting towards the end of your junior high, your middle school, and getting towards the end of the year. And I wanted to let you know you and three other people, another guy and two girls, have the top four GPAs in junior high. It's a real small junior high, so don't be too impressed. And you have a... thank you. He's like, you have a chance to be valedictorian or salutatorian. And I was like, oh, okay, good, because I was, scared that I did something wrong. I was a little goody two-shoes kid and probably never did anything wrong at school, but I was scared. So anyways, while he's telling me this, I'm kind of looking around the room. He answered the phone or something. I'm looking around the room, and I see right behind him, hanging on the wall, a picture of Sam, which was awesome. Actually, this very picture of Sam, I stole it from him. picture of Sam, and on the other side of him was, this picture is never going to die. It will live on forever. Yeah, take that home. But on the other side of him was a death certificate with his name on it. And so he got through telling me that, hey, you're probably the smartest kid I know. That's how I was hearing it. And I said, why do you have a death certificate with your name on it? And he went on to tell me he was in the war, in Korean War or Vietnam or something. And a landmine had gone off next to his Humvee, and it blew up, and it blew the Humvee up, and he got covered in shrapnel, and he ended up dying on the operation table, was declared dead, and was dead for a day and a half. And as they were about to cremate his body, he's laying on the table, they're about to cremate his body, he wakes up, out of nowhere, unexplicably? Yeah, thank you. Unexplicably, he wakes up from the dead and was alive up to that day. I don't know. I'm assuming he's probably still alive because he's probably like Superman. So my principal in middle school has his death certificate because he was dead for a day and a half, declared dead by doctors, was about to be cremated, and wakes up from the dead. Go figure. And I was like, no way. That is crazy. I want that to happen to me. That'd be awesome. And so I'm asking, I'm in junior high, so I'm like, did you go to heaven or did you go to somewhere else? And you can't ask your principal, did you go to hell or, but well, crazy. What happened? He's like, I don't know. It was just out while I was, while I was dead. I was just out. I don't remember anything. I just don't remember anything at all. And I was like, no way. This is so crazy. But I always think of this, my middle school principal, Mr. Herr, when Easter rolls around, and anytime I read 1 Corinthians 15 and just the crucifixion story in general, because that's my only experience that I have with the resurrection from the dead. Not to say that Mr. Her is a Messiah figure or is like Jesus or anything like that, but just kind of crazy story. So anyways, 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 1, it says, "Now brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance." This is a big verse, right? A lot of you guys probably know this one. "That Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Peter, and then to the 12, and then after that He appeared to a bunch of other people." And basically just saying, it really happened. Everybody saw this happen. And so Jesus kind of walked around earth after He was crucified and raised from the dead with His like death certificate on the wall, like Mr. Hurd. And these first like five or six verses are what we call the gospel story, right? This is the foundation of what we believe, is that Christ died, He was buried, and He was raised again. And Have you ever thought about this? It is pretty dang ridiculous that the core thing that we believe, if you call yourself a Christian, this is the core thing that you believe, is that some guy 2,000 years ago died and then He raised from the dead 3 days later. That's twice as long as Mr. Her, right? 3 days. It's crazy. Like, if they would have cremated back then, oh man, He'd have been done, right? Then that would have been really cool, actually, to be cremated and then He rose again. You're like, whoa, dude, you were cremated. Yeah.
Does that mean that there was no God for 3 days?
No.
Oh, yeah.
Right. Now, what makes this different? What makes Jesus different from like Lazarus, Elijah healed a boy, raised him from the dead? Yeah.
He conquered.
He did, but how? Why didn't Lazarus conquer death? Yeah. Well, we all know we're going to die beforehand, right? Are you going to die? Yeah. Yeah, but that's not what makes him different necessarily. What makes it different?
He did it himself.
Yeah, but even more than that, what's the difference between, all right, how about right now? What's the difference between Jesus and Lazarus right now today? Yeah. Right, we are spiritually dead, right. Yeah, and Jesus never was. So you're kind of on the right track. What were you going to say? Jesus is perfect. Right. That's the difference, right? So Lazarus dies. Jesus is like, dude, he's not dead. I mean, he's dead, but Lazarus, dude, you're starting to stink, so why don't you just wake up and come take a shower? And so Lazarus is like raised from the dead, right? And everybody's like, whoa, this is awesome. You know, craziness. Then what happens? Then Jesus dies. And everybody's like, oh, man, this sucks. And then Jesus starts to stink, and he's like, man, I'm starting to stink. I need to take a shower. So he raises from the dead, goes and takes a shower. And then he walks around on earth. And then what happens to Jesus? He's taken up to heaven, right? He's still in his body. You can still see the scars. When we go to heaven, we'll see the scars on his body. Right. But what happened to Lazarus after Jesus went up?
He died.
He died. Was he raised again?
No.
No. So that's the difference, right? Jesus died, but he was raised again. Lazarus died, he was raised again. And then died again. It was like a temporary, like Mr. Hurt, right? He's probably gonna die if he's not. Well, that's sad. If he hasn't passed on yet. But do you get how ridiculous this is? We're here right now talking about all this. We come every Wednesday and every Sunday, and we go to small groups. We go to Hume Lake, and we go to all these retreats. Why? Because we believe that some guy died, was dead for 3 days, and then he wasn't dead anymore. He raised from the dead. Now, we get so numb to this because we hear about this all the time. But let's say for example that, you know, Stephen died. I know. And we're like, no way. Stephen was so awesome. He had that Chuck Norris shirt, his like bushy hair. He was so good looking. He was just hilarious. He drove to the church here on his own for the first time. Like, Stephen just had it going down. He was like a bomb wrestler. And, you know, no way. And then we had this memorial service for him where we all come, we all cry. And then all of a sudden, we're going to bury him. And he kind of like pops open the coffin. He's like, oh, no, I'm back. Like, seriously, we'd go nuts, right? That'd be on the news everywhere. Everybody would hear about it. Everybody would be like, no way, this guy was dead. We were about to put him in the ground, and he just popped open the casket and was like, ta-da, magic trick. Like, no way. But this is what we base our belief on. Yeah. Okay. Good restraint then. Let's skip down to verse 12. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, but he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. Now, check it out. This is what this is saying. If we believe that Jesus died, was dead for 3 days, and then rose again, and he didn't really, then we're just wasting our lives right now. Wasting our lives. You get that? Like, if Christ didn't raise from the dead, we're wasting our lives. We're wasting our time. We're wasting our efforts. We're wasting our money that we give to the church or to missionaries or to whoever. We're wasting all that. But maybe not. And here's what this is implying. Now, this is the stinger verse for me. Verse 17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. Now, you know what this is assuming? This is assuming that we're living our lives for Christ. We're living our lives as if Christ had been raised from the dead. And I think that's a big assumption to make in today's day and age. Because, you know, it's saying if you're living like Christ raised from the dead, and you're believing all this stuff, and you have faith in that, then you're wasting your life. But if you're not, then you're not wasting your life if it's not true, right? That makes sense. If it's not true that he didn't actually raise from the dead, you're not wasting your life. But it assumes that we're living as if he actually did raise from the dead. Now, we'll have some time to think about, you know, or maybe that's something you should think about on your own. It's something I've been thinking about. Do I live my life as if Christ actually did raise from the dead? Does my life reflect that? So, over this break, as I was listening to this awesome Christian rap song by Lecrae called Don't Waste Your Life, and as I was reading through 1 Corinthians and getting through 1 Corinthians 15, I had to ask myself, do I live as if Christ actually was raised from the dead? This assumption that Paul is making when he's writing to the church in Corinth, I mean when Corinth is writing, right? Probably not many people even remember that anymore, but I do. But when Paul's writing to this church in Corinth, and he's assuming that they're living their lives as if Christ raised from the dead, I had to ask myself, can he make that assumption for me? When I read this, does this really affect me? Am I really living as if I believe that Christ raised from the dead? Now, what happens if somebody that you know dies and then raises from the dead 3 days later? You're like, no way, guess what happened? You're running up to everybody you know. You're sending out, you know, emails. Your Facebook status is like, no way, Stephen was dead for 3 days and now he's alive. Look, here's a picture of him. His flesh is still rotting off a little bit, you know, like, it's proof. No way, this is insane, right? You're like calling everybody you know, everybody at school. You're just like, no way, this is awesome. I'm not really sure if I live my life like that. I'm not really sure if I live my life like I believe someone was dead for 3 days and then raised alive, and is still alive. I had to ask myself this question, and this is a tough one. I'm not sure that I've answered it. But if I stopped believing that, if I stopped believing that Jesus raised from the dead, would I live any differently than I do now? Would there be a change in my life if I stopped believing it? Or would it look basically the same? And that's a hard one for me. If I really get honest with myself, that's a hard one for me. Because like I said, I'm not, my Facebook status, you know, is right now like psyched about my beard. And it's not psyched about that. No way, this guy Jesus, he came and he died and then he rose from the dead and he's still alive. No way. That's not what I'm all about all the time. It's what Paul's all about. Sometimes I just don't like Paul, right? Because you read Paul's letters and he's just psyched about Christ all the time. And he's like, you know, people try to get him off track and he's like, no way, dude, Christ. He was dead and now he's not anymore. Holy cow. Right? He's just so pumped about that all the time. And I don't know if I am. And so it's saying, hey, you know, actually, this passage that we just read is even worse, because I think in verse 15, it's like, not only are you wasting your life if Christ didn't raise from the dead, but you're also blaspheming. You're also saying things that aren't true about God to other people. And he's saying, so not only are you wasting your life if Christ didn't raise from the dead, but you're also just maiming the name of God. You're saying false things about God. You're falsely representing God. This is like serious stuff. But here's why I like verse 20. So we just read all this stuff. Man, if Christ didn't raise from the dead, you're wasting your life and you're blaspheming against God. Verse 20. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of all those of those who have fallen asleep. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Christ has been raised from the dead? And, you know, like I said, we'll think about this a little more, but if you do and you honestly, I mean, be honest with yourself. You're not fooling anybody if you lie to yourself. Be honest with yourself. Do you need to live differently if you believe that's true, than you're living right now? Do you need to live differently than you're living right now because you believe that's true, if you do? This chapter is, oh man, it gets me. We're going to skip a bunch of verses here and you know, it's basically, it's talking about, you know, what the resurrection is going to look like, what our resurrection is going to look like. And we skip all the way down to verses 56 to 58, the last few verses of the chapter. And it says this: "The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." And I like these last verses of the chapter, because all these verses before, it's like, man, do I need to change how I'm living? Man, am I living as if Christ was raised from the dead? I don't even know what that looks like. And these verses come in and say, man, God, in His grace, He's saved you. Live like you've been saved. And He says, stand firm. Believe that. Because you know what happens? You know the person who's just super excited? I do this all the time in my own head. Like, somebody's like excited about something, and I'm just like, oh, they're so cute. They're so just foolish because they're so excited about, you know, whatever. They got a new whatever. This is how I was like when I got my Xbox 360. I was like, no way, I got an Xbox 360. Dude, everybody come over to my house, and we're going to play, and it's going to be awesome. I'm so pumped, right? And then I just know it. Maybe some of you guys were here too in doing this, but I just know there's people all around me just like, oh, that's just cute, you know, like, he's excited about his Xbox 360, like, okay, cool, let him be excited, you know. And he's saying, stand firm in that, you know. And I don't know if this has ever happened to you, but for me, when that happened, and I was like, oh man, I'm making a fool out of myself because I'm so excited about my Xbox, which probably was, but that happens to me with Christianity too, right? I coach over at Pali. I coach basketball. And, you know, inevitably somebody will ask me, hey, so what do you do when you're not coaching basketball? And I'm like, yeah, taking naps and playing video games and stuff. That's what I do for a living. And like, no, seriously. And I'm like, no, yeah, seriously. Like, I'm a youth pastor, so that's what I do. And they're like, oh, you're a pastor? And I'm like, yeah, that's why I have a beard, because it makes me more spiritual and Jesus-like. And they're like, really? And I'm like, nah, not really. It's just gorgeous. And so, but it comes up, and then you just kind of feel it, right? It gets awkward. I don't know if you had this, like, when people find out you're a Christian for the first time, it just kind of, like, takes this turn of, like, awkwardness sometimes. And it's just like, oh, cool. So, and then you can see, you know, I can at least, when this happens to me a lot. You see the look on their faces where they just like start replaying all like the bad words that they said when you're around, and like all the dirty jokes that they said when you're around. And I see this happening, and but it like it gets awkward, and then you kind of feel, or me, I kind of feel like, oh man, see, now I'm just feel a little bit weird about it, and I don't want to talk about it, so I like change the subject or something like that. But you say, no, stand firm, be excited, make a fool out of yourself. It doesn't matter because of what Jesus did for you. And He says, always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. And again, I had to ask myself, there's some strong language, right? Always, fully. And you're like, oh, like a 1-2, you know, punch. Last week I kickboxed with the 2-time heavyweight kickboxing champion. His name's Giovanni Jordan, and you know, so this runs in the name. Yeah. You're just awesome. No, but he like tore me up, right? And I still have a little bruise on my nose, and it was big last week. He got a 1-2 punch right in the face, and I was just like boom, boom, like whoa. I didn't even see him coming. Like, do you have like invisible fists, or like what happened? And it felt like that when I read this, right? Like, always give yourself fully, and you're like, bam, bam, oh, like my face is bleeding, oh my gosh. Not literally, but spiritually bleeding. And work that one out, I don't know. And you're just like, oh my gosh, am I doing that? Oh man, I do all this stuff and it's for myself, or I do all this stuff and it's so pointless, or I do all this stuff and it's so greedy, or I do all this stuff and it just hurts other people. And this chapter, it's like a slap upside the head. And all these hard questions and all these things to think about. And so I wanted to say this. We're gonna talk more about what it means to not waste your life. And I think it begins here. It begins with us really just getting the core of who I am comes from this God-man who died and raised from the dead. The core of the things that I do, how I interact with God, how I interact with the people around me, comes from this. It was an act of love. God said, "You love me and you love the people around you because I loved you first." And this is how He loved us, right? He gave Himself up on a cross and He raised from the dead, defeating sin, like somebody said. Awesome job. Whoever it was. I don't remember. And it begins here. But here's what I want to say. And it says it here. Your labor in the Lord is not in vain. These things don't bind you anymore. These things, the sin that He's talking about, this, you know, death, these things don't bind us anymore. And it changes us. And it causes us to act differently. And what we've been talking about tonight is, do we act differently? Somebody just today sent me this article, and I want to read you part of it. It's from the Times magazine, and Time magazine, but the UK version, which is British for you Americans. Right. Here's the title of the article. It's called, "As an Atheist, I Truly Believe Africa Needs God." And the subtitle is, "Missionaries, Not Aid Money, Are the Solution to Africa's Biggest Problem, the Crushing Passivity of the people's Mindset." And I want to read you parts of this article, and I'll try to fill you in on the parts I skip. But basically the premise is this. There's this guy who writes for the Time magazine, and he's an atheist, and he's saying, the answer to Africa's problems, all the AIDS, all the just rampant diseases, all the violence, all the stuff that's going on in Africa, the answer to it, even though he doesn't believe in God, is missionaries, Christian missionaries. And I was like, no way, like, I got to read this article. So I read it, and here's the basics of it. This guy went to Africa to visit. He had lived there before, and he went back to it to see these, like, well pumps. These pump aids, and basically it helps them keep the well covered so the water stays clean, and it pumps the water up for them. And so he went to go check these out, and he says this, "It inspired me, renewing my flagging faith in development charities. But traveling in Malawi refreshed another belief too, one I've been trying to banish all my life, but an observation I've been unable to avoid since my African childhood. It confounds my ideological beliefs, stubbornly refuses to fit my worldview, and has embarrassed my growing belief that there is no God. Now a confirmed atheist, I've become convinced of the enormous contribution that Christian evangelism makes in Africa, sharply distinct from the work of secular NGOs, government projects, and international aid efforts. These alone will not do. Education and training alone will not do. In Africa, Christianity changes people's hearts. It brings spiritual transformation. The rebirth is real. The change is good. I used to avoid this truth by applauding, as you can, the practical work of mission churches in Africa. It's a pity, I would say, that salvation is part of the package, but Christians, black and white, working in Africa, do heal the sick, do teach people to read and write, and only the severest kind of secularist could see a mission hospital or school and say the world would be better without it. I would allow that if faith was needed to motivate missionaries to help, then fine. But what counted was the help, not the faith. But this doesn't fit the facts. Faith does more than support the missionary. It is also transferred to his flock. This is the effect that matters so immensely, and which I cannot help observing. So he talks about, he goes back to Africa and he travels around in like a Land Rover with some friends. And he says, whenever we entered a territory worked by missionaries, we had to acknowledge that something changed in the faces of the people we passed and spoke to. Something in their eyes, the way they approached you direct, man to man, without looking down or away. They had not become more differential toward strangers, in some ways less so, but more open. This time in Malawi, it was the same. I met no missionaries. You do not encounter missionaries in the lobbies of expensive hotels discussing development strategy documents as you do with the big NGOs. But instead, I noticed that a handful of the most impressive African members of the pump aid team, the well pumps, largely from Zimbabwe, were privately strong Christians. Privately, because the charity is entirely secular, and I never heard any of its team so much as mention religion while working in the villages. But I picked up the Christian references in our conversations. One I saw was studying a devotional textbook in the car. One on Sunday went off to church at dawn for a two-hour service. It would suit me to believe that their honesty, diligence, and optimism in their work was unconnected with personal faith. Their work was secular, but surely affected by what they were. What they were was, in turn, influenced by a conception of man's place in the universe that Christianity had taught. And it talks about kind of what exactly it was, what exactly he thought it was doing. But he closes it this way: those who want Africa to walk tall amidst 21st century global competitions must not kid themselves that providing the material means, or even the know-how that accompanies what we call development, will make the change. A whole belief system must first be supplanted. And I'm afraid it has to be supplanted by another. Removing Christian evangelism from the African equation may leave the continent at the mercy of a malign fusion of Nike, the witch doctor, the mobile phone, and the machete. And it's just this interesting article, because basically what it's saying is Christian missionaries have this power that that Africa needs. All the problems in Africa are being helped by Christian missionaries. He's saying it's not the service that they're doing. It's not the good stuff, teaching people to read, sending over money, those kinds of things. It's not that stuff. He says it's something in who they are. And I wanted to share this article with you, because as Christians, we know it's not something in who the missionaries are. It's something in who Christ is. It's because of Christ's resurrection from the dead that these missionaries aren't wasting their lives being over there in Africa. They're making a huge impact by the power of God. In verse 12 of chapter 15, it talks about God's grace and how all this is possible because of God's grace. And we're allowed to not waste our lives because of God's grace. And this guy, who's an atheist, doesn't even believe in God, says, there's something about missionaries that are making a huge impact that no one else can. And I was reading all the comments and stuff, and so many people who were Christians were coming out and saying, this is an awesome article, but it's not something about the missionaries, and it's not only Africa. He's saying it's Jesus and the power he has because he resurrected from the dead, who is the answer to all of our problems. North America and South America and Africa and Europe and Asia, in Australia, probably even in Antarctica. Is anybody there? Is there anybody there? Scientists, yeah, that live with the penguins or something. Yeah, right. Sea otters too. So we're gonna spend a little bit of time just breaking up into groups of like four or five, and Chris and Jonathan are now being moved by the Spirit to pass out the little questions and just. You know, take a look at those and discuss those in your small groups for a little bit. And it's some of the questions that we've already brought up and talked about, so hopefully processing it together will help you out.